Good morning. Welcome to our service. Last weekend, when I was reading the newspaper and assessing all of the different articles, I was struck by one title that was given to the age in which we live. The paper said that you and I live in an age of anxiety. And that begs the question, what makes you afraid? Probably there are many answers to that question, as there are people listening to this message. But fear is a powerful emotion that can have various effects on us. We can be paralyzed by fear. We can panic in the face of fear. And fear is the theme of our message today. We are going to be reading Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56. And because these three stories are separate in some ways, we're going to have a reading for each part as we go through the message. The disciples were afraid during the storm. That's one of our texts. The people in the Gerasenes feared what would happen after the exorcism. That's another of our texts. The woman who touched Jesus feared being outed, and Jesus had to reassure Jairus not to be afraid. And that keys us into a major truth, and that is this: with Jesus Christ as your savior, there is no need to fear. But what we will see in our text is that there are different reactions to fear in the face of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, we are in a part of Luke that emphasizes the idea of salvation. And the word has the double meaning of salvation and healing. So we have seen the healing of the centurion's servant so far, the raising of the widow's son, and John the Baptist's question about who Jesus is. Who are you, Jesus? It comes up in verse 25 and verse 28 of our text. And what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ using his miracles to authenticate his identity. He is bringing salvation to everything that mars our world. And the healings show the presence of the kingdom of God in the same way that snowdrops show the presence of spring. They are a thunderbolt. If you know the story of Aslan in Narnia, you will know that when Aslan draws near, everything begins to melt. This is the kingdom of God coming into people's lives. And we saw last week in a passage that was enveloped by the kingdom of God, that those three women at the beginning of chapter 8 who followed Jesus were those who had put their trust in him and listened to the word, and therefore were the ones who reaped 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The seed nestled in their hearts and they were productive. And of course, that's the aim of what we're trying to do when we preach the gospel. We're trying to get the seed to nestle in people's hearts. And this radical message of the kingdom of God is highlighted just before our passage when we see that the old family ties fade into insignificance in the light of the gospel. God is doing something new. He is making a new family. His family is not the ones who were around Jesus in the times of his ministry, but it's all those who respond to the message of the kingdom. And this is God doing something new through Jesus Christ, and it has to be made public. To help us to see where we're going in our passage, I've divided the text up into four sections: the disciples, the demons, the disease, and death. Now, Harry Crane is going to do the first reading for us, Luke 8, 22 to 25.
One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.
Thank you, Harry, for that reading. So firstly, we're going to look at the disciples in verses 22 to 25. They are crossing the lake of Galilee to the other side, as we see in verse 22. And quite soon after casting off, Jesus falls asleep. Now, when you see the demands made on Jesus, you can understand that he welcomed an opportunity to be away from the crowd so that he can have a little siesta. I'm informed that having a siesta is a very wise practice. It was something we got used to in doing in the Philippines. And most surveys seem to show that a siesta during the day, as long as it's not too long, is actually quite good for us. But once again, Jesus shows the way for the disciples, but the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet above sea level and very vulnerable to sudden storms and the little squalls that can swamp the boat. Now, consider for a moment, we're talking about the disciples here. Some of these people were fishermen. They were well used to the lake and to its weather, but their own resources were not sufficient for this storm, as verse 23 tells us. And they quickly woke Jesus up in a panic. Well, here's the question. What would Jesus do? Here you have the answer. Jesus calms the storm. You see, fear did not lead Jesus to panic. He does not need a panic button, but he rebuked the wind. Now, this is rather important because Psalm 106, verse 9 says of God, he rebuked the Red Sea in the Exodus and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. So what you see here is something very important. What Jesus is doing is what God has already done. And so Jesus says to the disciples, where is your faith? Why does your faith not work in a real crisis? You see, the disciples had all the evidence they needed. They had seen the healings earlier. They have been with Jesus. They have seen the fact that Jesus has power over life and death. And logic should have told them that if Jesus was who he was showing himself to be, then he was not going to die in the storm. But fear sometimes casts out logic. And the disciples were still learners. So they asked the question, the very important question, who is this? And as we saw from Psalm 106, this question is, Jesus, what are you doing? You're doing what God did. You are doing what God does. And so what you see here is the disciples' fear is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs says. It's fear that asks questions about who Jesus is and then is in awe of the reaction. Now for our second reading, Luke 8, 26 to 39 from Isaac Algar.
They sailed to the region of Gerasene, which is across the lake in Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had no one clothes or in the house, but lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, What do you want with me? Jesus, Son of the Mighty High God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, What is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, chest and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home, tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Our second text deals with demons in verses 26 to 39. And this is one of the areas that many of us have very little experience of. But one thing you can be certain of is that demonic activity and the work of Satan is all around us. I think there is an evidence, actually, if you look into the history of some well-known rock bands, that some of them made pacts with the devil in order to gain success. And when you listen to their music, you can hear the kind of darkness that is inspired by the devil coming out in their reproduction. Now, we in the West are not as sensitive to this area as many other believers around the world for whom this would be a daily reality. For us, it is hidden in plain sight, but it is there and it requires discernment. Here in the Decapolis, on the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is in a place which Jews avoided. Only Jesus, not the disciples, get out of the boat. Why? Because they would have considered this place to be unclean. After all, they kept pigs. And this man lived in the graveyard. He was naked. He had a strong supernatural power. He was isolated. He had a name that showed how many demons were in him. And they did not want to go into the abyss. They pleaded with Jesus to send them into the pigs. Now remember that the abyss, the place of hell, was created for just these kinds of demon. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And it is not normal for humans to have to go to hell. Why not? Because Jesus came to destroy the work of the evil one, and he has done that. And the only reason that people go to hell is because they ignore the question of who Jesus is. Notice also that the demon also recognized who Jesus was. You see that a number of times in the book of Acts, especially in Ephesus, when the apostles are casting out demons and then other people come along and try to copy them. And the demon says to these false apostles, "Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are." And it's very common for the demons to be able to understand that the one who is confronting them has the real power in order to deal with them. So the demon recognized who Jesus was. Jesus is in the gentle area to the east of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that, of course, because we know that Jews do not keep pigs. As I said before, that's why the disciples didn't get out of the boat. But what is happening here is that Jesus is bringing salvation. Look at verse 36. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. So what is happening here is Jesus cures this demon-possessed man. The message goes further afield. And of course, the healed man immediately sees Jesus and wants to stay with him. Obviously, things might not be very easy for him in his home area now. There might have been a reluctance for his family and his friends to accept him back into the village. And now, of course, he has to take responsibility for himself. But Jesus is clear. He says to him, "Go home and tell them what God has done for you." What was the result of that? Well, when the disciples at a later point in the Gospels returned to this particular area, the atmosphere was different. Why was the atmosphere different? It was different because Jesus had changed it, and he had changed it by casting out demonic activity. And if you want to see atmospheres change, then you need to see the results of the preaching of the gospel. So Jesus tells him to go home and to tell them what God has done for you. Wait a moment and look again at verse 39. Luke writes here, return home and tell how much God has done for you. He doesn't say return home and tell how much Jesus has done for you, though quite evidently Jesus has done this particular healing. But what Luke wants to emphasize, as with that reference from Psalm 106 a little bit earlier, is that what Jesus does, God does. So if you want to tell people what God has done, you need to show what Jesus has done. This is not theory. A lot of the apologetics on the existence of God sometimes ignores this reality. We insist that arguments about God are arguments about Jesus, for which there is plenty of evidence. They cannot be separated. Now, when I was preparing this message, I noticed that at the bottom of the Zoom lens, there is a reaction button. And the question is, what was the reaction to Jesus's miracle? Jesus gave the demons permission to enter the pigs. So this was going to be a costly healing, especially for the farmer, because the pigs went over the edge. The farmer would have been extremely annoyed. Indeed, the people ran off to spread the news, and the freedom of this one man was going to be incredibly significant for the community. But what is their response? Well, it's not joy, but fear. Why? Jesus is going to wreck our economy if this continues. And again, in the book of Acts, in Ephesus, when Jesus comes into a particular situation, the economy is affected. And so Jesus tells the healed man to proclaim what has been done for him, when others earlier in Luke's gospel were told to be silent. And we will see later that Jairus and his friends are told to be silent. Why the difference? Why is Jesus saying, go and tell everybody in the Decapolis, but when he's in Galilee, he says, no, don't go and tell everybody. Why the difference? Well, the difference is because he is in the Gentile area, and in the Gentile area, there will be very little danger of messianic speculation about who Jesus is. And those people will certainly not be seizing him and trying to make him become king. So it was important that there was a witness left in this Gentile area. But notice the reaction of fear. As I said earlier, there are lots of different reactions to fear in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people here, they fear the power of Jesus. They fear the results of what Jesus has done, because Jesus is too much for them to cope with. Let's move on to our third reading from Sophia Jeffrey, Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. And this combines the next two stories of disease and death.
Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came out and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman who was there, who had been a subject of bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were waiting and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to not tell anyone what had happened.
Thirdly, disease. Here we have a story within a story. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, who is on the verge of death, according to verse 41. As usual with Jesus, he is surrounded by crowds. Many people were thronging around him, but one person touched him with special intent. She risked the anger of the crowd, as she would have been seen as infectious. Think about it. At the moment, there are quite a lot of people who are getting annoyed because they are going out to the shops and seeing people who are not wearing masks. They may be infectious. And this woman had a condition that was infectious to other people. So it was really risky for her to lean out and to touch Jesus. But also, note what she touches. It is the fringe of Jesus's shawl. Well, what's the significance of that? It was the part that symbolizes the law that gives protection from uncleanness. And Luke, who after all was a doctor, would have known many patients similar to this lady who was described in verse 43. She had lots of medical attention, but it had dried up. And such a sickness in that particular society at that particular time would have led to extreme poverty. So she was desperate. Up until recently in the National Health Service, we've got more or less used to immediate help. But this woman had borrowed the medics for 12 years. And it's interesting to note that Jairus's urgency for his daughter to be healed does not affect Jesus when this woman touches him in verse 45. And immediately, Jesus was aware of a specific encounter with power. She wanted to hide in the crowd, but she has to move into the public sphere if she wants to be healed. And she has to explain herself to Jesus. And this is an encounter with Jesus that is face to face. But in verse 47, she is trembling with fear. And I suppose you could say that in some sense, there's a real sense of fear that we get sometimes before we're converted. It's that kind of fear about who is this man, Jesus? Is he going to be able to save us? And she represents something about this fear as she goes to Jesus. And not only did she have a major health problem, but also she was unclean, according to Jewish law. She was a social outcast. But Jesus, in the midst of that crowd, has time for the individual because the individual is important. Now, in John's gospel, we know that these miracles that Jesus does are signs. That is, that we understand more about the nature of God and the nature of Jesus from the miracles. What do we learn here? Well, what we learn here is God is personal. Jesus is not controlled by magic or the supernatural, but he is one who surprises even a desperate individual like this. And the woman testifies that she has been healed physically and spiritually and sent away in peace, and her fear is ended because she has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This actually shows us something about salvation in the book of Luke. Salvation involves physical wholeness, emotional stability, social justice, and individual righteousness. And what happens? Well, she is reintegrated into her society, just like the man who was healed from the demons. And what that reminds us is that encounters with Jesus are never private. This is public truth. And Jesus commends her for her faith. You could say about her that she came with nothing and received everything. And now for our final bit, as we go back to the story of Jairus's daughter and the theme of death in verse 49 onwards. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter dies, verse 49. He asked Jesus to come to his house, believing by faith that Jesus could heal her. And then the message comes to Jesus, It's too late, Jesus. The little girl has died. What is Jesus's response to that? As so often in the Bible, it is, verse 50, do not fear. We know from other scriptures that perfect love drives out fear. And Jairus's fear is overcome by Jesus's word. So when Jesus arrives at the house, he limits the people that can be in the house with him, as all the mourners had gathered and there would have been a lot of noise and grief expressed. Jesus tells them all to shut up. And he says, look, the girl's only sleeping, which in fact is the typical description of the death of a believer. The people laugh at Jesus. I must say, laughing at Jesus is never a wise thing to do. And Jesus goes in and heals her and instructs the family as what to do for her. Jesus told the parents to focus on their daughter and her needs, not the miracle. He also told them not to use this as an opportunity to become a celebrity. But why again the insistence on secrecy in verse 51 and verse 56? After all of the crowd who were hanging around the house would have heard about the healing. The professional mourners were there. The crowd was milling around. The girl would have been seen locally after the healing. Surely it would be an open secret. It was a mystery through a miracle. But unlike the casting out of the demons in the Decapolis, this miracle was done in Galilee. And Jesus was really concerned that the people did not take the wrong answer to the question, who is Jesus, and try to make Jesus king before the right time. So they are told to be discreet. These two stories are joined together by faith. You can see Jairus's reasoning. If a person like the woman who touched Jesus is healed, who knows what Jesus's touch might do for my daughter? Yet it was a risk for Jesus. Two of the most obvious sources of uncleanness were touching a corpse and a woman who was bleeding internally. So Jesus is incurring double pollution on the same day. Jesus became unclean for the woman who touched him, and this is why she hid from him. Jesus deliberately touched a dead body and broke a taboo. And these are pointing forward because soon in Luke's gospel, we're going to start on the journey to Jerusalem. And what do you see in Jerusalem? Jesus will become unclean and take the place of the guilty and of the shamed, i.e. you and me. And faith will need to be put in the person and the work of Jesus, because not only did Jesus die for us, but God raised him from the dead. Why? So that we should have no fear of death as believers. Isn't that a tremendous message? Amen.